give you this, kind of side note. This is not the message tonight, but since I'm going to be fairly quick, might as well give you something to add to it. But, yeah, uh-oh. Buckle up now. When you look at that whole idea with that song, and you talk about God not being far away, just picture it this way. Picture the Lord, if it was a rainy day, he's the one holding, you know, those giant umbrellas, those really big ones, you can fit three or four people underneath it. But you always need at least one person holding it in the middle, right? And then everybody else can get close. Do you know what happens when you get close to the one holding the umbrella? The closer you get to the one that's holding the umbrella, the further you are out of the rain. But the only way you're going to get wet is if you get away from where you're supposed to have been, which is close to the one holding the umbrella. That's kind of how the protection of God over his people is. The Lord's protection, his umbrella never comes down. His umbrella of protection is always available. It's always there. Whether or not we experience that protection is really determined on how close we are to the one holding the umbrella of protection. Am I close up to the one in the middle? And am I getting close to the one who's in control of the protection? Or have I wandered out to the edge? And just like with an umbrella, there are a couple of things. If you're both walking one direction, you're just fine. But as soon as you go that way and the umbrella keeps going that way, you're going to get wet. The protection's gone. You got to stay with the one that has the control of your protection, which is why you just stay close to the Lord. You won't have much to worry about. Not to mention, when you need a little extra comfort, he's right there by you. You can just whisper and say, Lord, I need help. And he'll feel closer than ever before. And that was free. Okay. A little side note, mini message. Let's go to November. Numbers. Wow. I mean, I understand a year passes fast, but it doesn't pass that fast. Okay. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse number 10 to verse number 13 is where we have been focused. And we're talking about the time frame of when the second time when Moses was told that God was going to use him to provide for a grumbling, complaining children of Israel once again. And God is going to bring forth the water that they need. And Moses is to speak to the rock. And when speaking to that rock, it would then give forth the water by the command of the Lord. And Moses would just be the mouthpiece to see the miracle performed. And yet we find Moses at this point does not follow God's way. Moses reverts to what he did one of the times before. Prior to this, they had come to an issue where at Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17, as we went through this and we talked about, I'll get to it in a minute, but it's the fifth time the children of Israel complained since coming out of Egypt. And at Rephidim, they were thirsty, and God told Moses to smite the rock and it would bring forth water. He did it, and water came forth and was able to accomplish the quenching of the thirst of not just the Israelite people, but also all of their animals as well. And so you're talking about a whole bunch of water came out of that rock. But this time, the Lord does not tell him to do it the same way. This time, the Lord tells him, I want you to speak to the rock. And the Bible does not necessarily say what it is he was supposed to say to the rock. It just says, speak to the rock. My personal way of picturing things is Moses walking up and he's, you know, commanded to say, hey, cough it up. And there it comes, okay? I don't know what he was supposed to say, but all I know is he wasn't supposed to do anything but speak. And Moses, unfortunately, does not do it God's way. Moses reverts to the first way he did it, the first time God told him. And unfortunately, that was not what God requested of him this time. And so we're looking at the second area of God's way, not always the same way. And dealing with Moses and the influence of anger on our lives when we try to do things by the leading of our Lord. Anger can be a very powerful force that can take an individual who is so focused on serving God and following God's plan, and then in a very, you might say, a snap instant, go from the focus of doing it God's way to, in a fit of anger and wrath and frustration, make a very bad choice that is opposite of God's command for my life. And I can mess a lot of things up, and you can mess a lot of things up by making one bad decision. And that's what we see here with Moses. Let me read verse number 10 down to verse number 13, and then we'll pray, and I will give you a very, very quick overview. And we're going to hit the third and last section of this, which is dealing with the decision that was made and how it represents anger's tendencies in our life. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." A couple of things I do want to show you right here. I don't necessarily have my notes, so I'm going to say it before I forget it. Again, I don't know how quickly he smote the rock twice. It just says he smote it twice. Can I give you my personal imagination of what possibly took place? He hit the rock and it didn't do what he expected it to do. And so in his anger, since he was already upset, he hit it again, expecting, "What are you doing? Come on, rock." And I just got this picture that he was already upset. He was already angry. And when the first time didn't work, he hit it a second time. And God went ahead and gave in and said, "Fine." And he gave the water. He provided for the children. But we're going to see what in the end it took away from Moses. And so I just, again, it could have been a quick, instant two hits. I'm looking at a human being here that's reacting by frustration and wrath and anger. And if it was me, I would hit the rock like I did before. And when it didn't do right, I'd hit it again, try to make it do what I wanted to do. And I believe, my personal opinion, decorology, but in my personal opinion, I think that's kind of what you're seeing happen here when he smote the rock twice. But the water came out. God took care of the children of Israel and their beasts. Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I want you to understand, the Lord did sanctify himself in the children of Israel, but he wanted to use Moses to do it. And when Moses was not a willing vessel to do it God's way, unfortunately, the Lord says, "You didn't follow my commands. You didn't do it my way. You tried to figure it out and do it the way you thought needed to be done. Because of that, you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people. I had to do it for myself." And that wasn't God's plan. It wasn't his way. And unfortunately, Moses as well as Aaron both faced consequences. And we're going to look at the tendencies of anger in our life and how it can keep us from God's will and God's way if we're not careful. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the remainder of this. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. I pray that you would do the work tonight that only you can do. We need your help and guidance and understanding as we look at what Moses did and the choice that he made and the effect that it had on his life, and how it also, Lord, is a very good reflection of the struggle that we have as well if we're not careful, and the consequences that we could face in our lives as well. And I pray that you please just teach us what we need to know tonight, work in our hearts, bring about a conviction where it is needed, and encouragement where it is needed. We know that you understand what is best. We pray that you would do just that in each and every heart and life tonight. May the Holy Spirit have free reign in this place. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we looked at this already, again, there's three different sections to this story that I've been presenting. We're going to look at the third tonight. The first was, we looked at the history of what has happened, and that is a history of Israel's complaining. I'm not going to go through all of them, but from when they were in Egypt and Moses was going before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and made it harder on the children of Israel from that point before they're out of Egypt all the way until the point when they are about to go back into the land, have a second chance to go in, which is when they are compassing the land of Edom. That's the last time they're compassing Edom, when they complain and God sends the serpents, the fiery serpents, and Moses lifts the brazen serpent up in the wilderness, and those that look live. And that's the last time you see complaint take place before the children of Israel go into the promised land, which is a crossing over into the blessings and the promises of God of a victorious Christian life. That is the representation of the promised land. And therefore, we know that we can live victorious in this life, but we have to watch out for the kind of things that the children of Israel are known for doing. They complained a total, at least when you look at this from the history that I've looked up and studied with this, at least 14 times of complaint that was given. And Moses, here's the thing, Moses was the focus. The complaints were truly against God. It was always an accusation towards the one who is leading them. Moses was a figurehead. He was the physical embodiment, you might say, of the leader. Yet God was the one who led Moses as Moses led the people. And so the people focused towards Moses, and yet honestly their focus of complaint was really with God. And we said that is a continuing thing even today, when people look at leadership or they look at other people and they point fingers as to why I no longer do this, as to why I no longer read a Bible, why I don't go to church. They often will point fingers to something that happened in their life, something that took place, and an individual who was involved, and that person gets the blame, or that leadership gets the blame. But when you get right down to it, if my problem isn't with God, I can get past things with people. But if I have a problem with God and I don't get past the problem with God, it's going to affect everything in my life all over. And I can point all the fingers I want at everybody else around and say, that's the reason, that's the reason, that's the reason. But ultimately, it's been from Bible days all the way until today. It's never changed. People's biggest problem in life is with God. And most of the time we just smokescreen the real issue by using others as the focus, just like the children of Israel did to Moses, but their issue was really with God. Then we said that's the history, the constant complaint, the constant coming up, the constant pointing of a finger that Moses was dealing with. So we looked at the struggle of leadership and the frustrations as he tried to lead the people of Israel. And we said that after the fifth rebellious issue, after the fifth rebellious complaint that the children of Israel presented, which was being thirsty at Rephidim, after that time, from the sixth complaint on, God brings about a great correction, trying to not just help his people, but if he has to, he brings judgment in their life so as to get their mentality straightened out. So you see the sixth time, I'll just give these to you, but there are six times that Moses, we looked at already, Moses steps up and as a leader, with fingers being pointed at him and accusations being given towards him, Moses steps forward and six different times, after the sixth complaint, the eighth complaint, the tenth complaint, the 11th complaint, the 12th complaint, and the 14th complaint, all six times, Moses stands before God on behalf of the children of Israel and pleads with God to show him mercy. Now, through all of this, you understand he is building in frustration. And listen, if we had a nonstop, we're talking about years and years and years of a griping, grumbling, complaining, finger-pointing people, and most of it points towards the leader. If we were the leader, most of us would have already said, Lord, I'm with you. Wipe them out. Take care of them. I'm through. I'm finished. I'm fed up. But Moses went year after year after year with constantly dealing and handling the complaints, and at the same time pleading with God not to let his wrath and anger bring about great judgment. Numerous times the Lord told Moses, step back. I'm going to destroy them completely, and I'm going to start over with you and your family. And Moses said, don't do that, Lord. Please don't do that. He always goes back, what are the people from Egypt going to say? What are the people in the promised land going to say? This place where you're taking us, and they've already heard the stories. They've already heard of how good our God is. What are they going to say about a God that brings his people out just to destroy them? It's going to make a mockery of who you are and who we know you are. And many times he begged God to reconsider that decision. The children of Israel really didn't know what Moses had done on a consistent basis on their behalf. How many times he had saved their lives from God destroying them. And yet after so many times of standing up for them, you have the children of Israel still pointing the finger. And last thing we said last Sunday was that after all the intercessions and after all the stuff that he did on their behalf, Moses was continually rewarded with more accusations and more finger pointing and more complaining and griping. So we built the case, basically, that if we were in Moses' shoes, we would have to say, I understand why he got mad. I understand why he got angry. I don't understand why it didn't happen sooner, because I probably would have blown my top way before he did. And that's just being honest. But even though we presented what would be a very legitimate reason for Moses to be angry and lose his temper and do things inappropriate as a leader, even though I can say I can see why and I can't blame him, it still doesn't make a bad choice right. It still does not justify not doing it God's way. So here's the decision. Let's look at this last section and we'll be done for this evening. Anger's tendency in our life, when we let it get involved in us trying to follow God's way and do things as the Lord leads, there will be anger. There are times there's going to be frustration. These things are going to build up if we're not careful. If we don't bring it to the Lord and lay it at his feet and ask him to help us and let him help us, we're going to face days where we are going to lose control and through it, more than likely, fail to do the will of God. The decision that Moses makes is seen in the verses that we have already read, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. In verse number 10, the very first part, we see this. Because of his anger, Moses lost his ability to speak civil to the people. The Bible says in the first part of verse number 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels! Okay? He is so angry, he's no longer speaking very civil to them. He is now just speaking his mind. If it enters, it comes out. The filter is gone. Many people, I don't think, have ever installed the filter and probably need to work on a filter, because there's one thing that we're supposed to do, and that's to the best of our ability, live peaceably with all men, okay? Doesn't mean I need to be a pushover, but it does mean I need to use wisdom in my words, because I can be very offensive. I can take an offense and I can actually jump on something and say something before I really know all the facts. Anybody ever done that? You ever had those times where you wished you could have gone back? Like 5 seconds after you said it, you wish you could have gone back and stopped yourself, because after you said it, you realized that was real stupid. I just showed the bad side of me and how irresponsible and unwise I am. Listen, there's not a single one in here, I don't believe, that hasn't faced a bad decision in our choice of what we say and don't say. Matthew 12:34, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees, and here's what he says, and it's often used many times, especially when dealing with teenagers, this is used, but it applies to all of us. Matthew 12:34, the Lord says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? That's not the part that's used for teenagers, but the second part is really where we get to. For out of the abundance of the heart, anybody want to finish it? The mouth speaketh. We use that a lot. Well, I didn't really mean it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you really didn't mean it, you wouldn't have really said it. I was just joking. You ever had that? That irritates me. You ever had somebody that everything they say is almost in a joking manner so they can always have deniability that they, well, I didn't mean it that way. You took it wrong. No. If you said it, more than likely you've pondered it. And if you pondered it, it actually has worked on you. And now you just had a desire. You want to let that out. And you got to find a way to make sure you say what you want to say, but try to have a way to say, well, I didn't mean it that way. That's called manipulation, by the way. But people do it all the time. Again, I know I go back to social media because it's one of the hangups of a lot of people, but that's what happens a lot of time on social media. People don't think about what they're going to say. They just bow, send it. And then people get back on there and say, what in the world? Why did you say that? Well, fine. And just, I guess we don't have a freedom of speech anymore around here. No, there are some things we just need to keep our mouth shut because, by the way, if you weren't in the conversation when it started, don't get in the middle of it. If you weren't in a situation between two people, oh, by the way, if you've had a conversation with somebody else and you've got a little bit of an issue going on, don't take the middle of the conversation and send it towards social media after it's been started face to face. Don't do that. There's nobody else out there that needs to take offense for someone else in an issue they were never a part of in the first place. Why do we have so many people that can't stand one another and they really don't even know why they can't stand one another? I just don't like that person. It's because you got in the middle of something you had no business to be in. Or they put it in the place where other people could get involved when they should have kept everybody else out of it. Here's what had, this is a side note, by the way, I'm chasing a rabbit. I'm going to blow him out of the water, okay? Side note. When somebody takes an offense for other people, when the two that had the original problem get it right between them, almost 100% of the time, the people that got involved in the midst of it that were not the original problem to begin with will never be able to understand or get resolved what the two ends got resolved. So these two people get it resolved, and everybody else in the middle keeps their offense because there's nothing they can resolve. And all of a sudden, now we're angry with each other. We can't hang out with each other. We can't spend time with each other. I'm mad at this person. I'm mad at that person. And after a while, we forget why we're even mad. It's because we never should have been involved in some things at all to begin with. And now watch. You say, what does this have to do with anything? I'm going to bring this rabbit right back around and make stew out of him, okay? Putting it all together, there's a lot of times when we have an angry spirit. And there are many times that angry spirit, even though it may not be manifest in outward anger, it's just an irritation. There are many times it's been created because of things that we never should have been involved in the first place. Or things we said we should have kept our mouth shut about. Going back to Moses, it's because of a bad decision to speak his mind. You realize when he actually said what he wanted to say, it didn't help him out at all because he still moves forward with his anger. Just because he got it off his chest and he called him what he wanted to call him, it didn't change his decision to disobey God. It actually just fed it until eventually he got so frustrated he smote the rock twice. Now watch, I'm getting back to it. That was a quick hunt, okay? He lost his ability to speak civil. He called them rebels. He spoke his mind. Didn't help the people. Didn't help Moses. But then, secondly, the last part of verse number 10, you see that he lost his focus on who would do the work as well. Moses says, in a fit of not thinking straight, he speaks his mind when he thinks about them, and then he says this. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Time out. Somebody want to remind me who it was that actually brought the water out of the rock the first time? Was it Moses? No, he was just an instrument used to fulfill the will of God. So who actually got the rock to give out the water? It was God. Who's provided every single time the children of Israel complained, and when it took a miracle to do what needed to be done? Who did it? Moses? No, he was just the vessel God used to bring about his will. It was always God performing what must be done. And yet here's Moses. He now says, "You rebels, I'm going to call you what you are, and I'm going to let you have it. Must we bring the water out of this?" His focus is completely off. And now not only has he lost his ability to be civil with them, now he's also lost his focus of who it is that's actually going to do the work. He actually thinks he's got a part in this. Now he is the leadership, and he is the vessel that God wants to use. But honestly, God can do anything he wants. He doesn't need Moses. He just desired to use Moses. Folks, God doesn't need you and me to accomplish his will. He desires to use us so that he can bless us as we follow his will. He wanted Moses to lift the Lord up in the eyes of the people. That's what it means by to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. He wanted Moses to accomplish it, but when Moses didn't do it right, God still did it for himself anyways. Just as others, Esther was told in the Bible, paraphrasing, should you choose not to do what God put you in this place to do, don't be fooled into thinking there's nobody else. God will find another. He will find a vessel willing, and he will accomplish his will. Whether or not you are the one or somebody else has to be the one is not going to change what God knows needs to be done. What it will change is whether or not we get to benefit from the blessings of being in the center of God's will when he accomplishes what he wants to do. Third thing, he lost his ability to speak civil. He lost his focus on who would do the work. And he lost his handle on his priorities. Verse number 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and this is where he smites the rock. And Moses smote the rock twice. And then, of course, the Bible tells us the water did come out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. Moses, in his frustration and anger, spoke harshly and spoke his mind without any filter. He lost the focus of who it is that was doing this work to begin with. And he completely got his eyes off the priorities that this is God and I'm going to follow God. It's please God first. See, if Moses had remembered that his job was to please Jehovah God in all that he does as a leader of God's people, if he had kept in mind, I must please God, he would have second thought his ideas to hit that rock. If his focus was on, I must please God, then he would have remembered God said, speak to the rock. But see, he was, as we put it, he's out of his mind. He's frustrated. He was angry. He had had all he can take. And now he was blowing a fuse. You ever notice that when you're frustrated, when you're angry, when something isn't going right or people aren't doing right and you're ready to let everybody have a piece of your mind, you ever notice that the thoughts and ideas that go through your head are not necessarily sane? Some of the things we think of and some of the things that we want to say, if we did not have the Spirit of God to say, don't you dare do that. the kind of things we would say to some people would destroy everything in our life. The kind of things that we would do. Why are there so many people in prison today? Our prisons are just busting out the seams. And you know that most of our prisons are full. Even our juvenile halls are full with people that in a moment's instant lost their cool and lost their mind because of anger and reaction, and through that they killed somebody or did some other really dumb things. because they weren't thinking straight. And that's what happened to Moses. He couldn't speak right to the people. He thought he was the one going to do this. He's like, why? It's always me. I always got to take care of you people. He forgot. It was God, not him. And then he forgot to listen to the Lord's directions. And he just defaulted back to what he did last time. And he hit that rock. He wasn't thinking straight. He lost a handle on his priorities of pleasing God first. And the last thing is this. He lost his opportunity to enjoy the blessings. Verse number 12, the Lord spake unto Moses. Now get this, I don't have this down here, but it is right here in the scripture. Moses was the one that smote the rock. But understand, Moses and Aaron both were given the instructions. Moses takes down his brother with him. Both of them now, many people just picture this time frame and are not paying attention to what happens here. They say Moses, this is the time when Moses lost his opportunity to go in the promised land. And that is half right. But this is the time that Aaron loses his chance to go in too. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Both Moses, from this point forward, both Moses and Aaron's future was they would die without ever going into the promised land. And after all they had done, and after all they had been through, and after all that they had stuck by, and Moses pleading for the children of Israel, and at times Aaron with him pleading for the children of Israel, after all the good they had done, it wasn't going to wipe away the stain of disobedience on this one act. And both of these men were not able to enjoy the blessings because they didn't do it God's way. They just defaulted to the old way, the same way it was before. I'll give you one verse and I'm finished. James 1, it's two verses, it's one passage. James 1, 19 and 20. If you don't get anything else, get this verse and hold on to it. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's kind of the opposite of the way we are a lot of times. We don't hear very much. We hear one little thing, we jump to conclusion, we speak right away, and we get angry. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And here is the kicker. This right here will get us between the eyes almost every single time. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I understand the Bible does tell us and command us to be ye angry and sin not. That is not saying that I have the potential to be angry at everything and not be sinning. Okay, what that does mean is there are certain things that God is angry about. There is sin. Listen, seeing babies being murdered on a regular basis in America, yeah, that angers me. Doesn't mean I'm going to go out there and shoot an abortion doctor. That would be anger and sinning on top of it. Okay. I should be angry about the sin, but pray and ask God to help our country do right according to God's word. I can be angry about somebody living a life and destroying their life and the life of their family. I can be angry watching that, but more of a sorrowful anger. Not that I'm going to act on and go out there and try to, hey, the Bible says man can't take care of his family, might as well put a millstone about his neck and throw him in the depths of the sea. Let's go do that. You know, that no. You go to prison for that, all right? But we are told to be angry and sin not. That's very difficult. But we're talking about wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That is just pure rage through frustration and overwhelming being upset and out of control. When we live our lives reactionary, we are going to live our lives outside of the will of God, doing it whatever way we think is best. When I react to people, typically I'm going to react in the flesh. Do you realize when somebody doesn't act against me, instead of reacting, I have the ability to actually put actions instead of reactions forward? What do you say? What do you mean by that? That sounds confusing. No. If I react, then I'm just bouncing back with what they did. But when I am acting, I'm doing on purpose what I have decided to do, not necessarily because of what they did. I'm not going to rebound off of them. Okay, somebody did me wrong. I can react and go back at them, or I can put personal action. Just do action, and that is, okay, they did me wrong. I'm not going to do them wrong back. I choose the action of doing right. I'm going to pray for them. Well, they used and abused me. Okay? Then I'm going to make sure, instead of reacting and letting them have it, I'm going to actually ask the Lord, Lord, what actions should I take instead of reactions should I make? Because if I'm making the actions in life that God directs me to make, then I'm not just reactionary. I'm acting on the will of God, and therefore the wrath of man will not come into the equation to overthrow the will of God. That's hard. I understand that's tough. That's why it takes a consistent, decisive effort. If Moses had stopped himself, Moses up to this point had been an action kind of person. He had taken the action to go before God and do what God said. At this time, though, Moses became reactionary and he just shot back because of what the children of Israel had done to him. If Moses had just stayed an individual of action instead of an individual of reaction, you wouldn't be seeing him smiting the rock twice. You would have seen Moses speak to the rock as God had told him to act upon it. And I know we can point fingers to Moses, and I believe the Lord gave us him as an example. And we have these things in God's word because we need to understand that there are great heroes of the faith. Hey, you're talking about a man that's in the hall of faith, Hebrews 11. But great heroes of the faith had great weakness as well. And if Moses, in all that he did, and all that he survived with the children of Israel, if he could fail and bring about such consequence in his life, we're all susceptible to the same thing. Which is why, in trying to do God's will and God's way, it's not always going to be the same way. We have to seek what it is he wants us to do, and then we have to be sure to fulfill what he has said, understanding and knowing that frustration and anger, if we're not careful, can override the will of God in our life. And in a split moment, we can make one decision that destroys everything we've built. Somebody said, and I learned this as a teenager, and I'm done. But it's been said many times, it takes a lifetime to build a testimony, and it takes a split second to destroy it. We're all one bad choice away from hanging our head and feeling like we're done. That's it. I've messed it all up. Moses was not able, and he asked the Lord, he begged, he eventually went before the Lord, and he wanted to go in the promised land, but God said, no, the decision's already been made, you messed that up. See, that's mean though. Look what all he did. Look what all he accomplished. God should have given in a little bit for him. No, he's a righteous judge. He knows what's right, and he is not going to give in when what is right must be done. So what we need to do is we need to make sure that we are in the center of God's will, so that the blessings of God in our life can be understood and we can enjoy the promised land, the promise of the victorious Christian life and the blessings we get to experience in it. Don't let anger's frustration and the influence of anger in your life overthrow your desire to do it God's way and seek God's will and follow God's plan for your life in everything you deal with. Because only by doing it God's way will we be in the center of God's will so we can understand the blessings of God on a daily basis in our life. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much.